1981 when I graduated from high school. And if you're younger than me, you go, oh my goodness, that's ancient. But I want to show you this picture. These are two friends of mine that I met in 1978 in high school, as a sophomore in high school. And we get together every 3 or 4 months, or 2 or 3 times a year, which maybe that's the same. But this is our 40th anniversary of knowing each other. Wow. Now, Judy the blonde, and I became very best friends. And she was very popular in high school, and I wasn't. And we carpooled together. And you know what the biggest thing back then was? Was Mark and Mindy. Do you remember Mark and Mindy? And do you remember how Mark traveled in a car on his head in a Jeep? Do you know what she drove to school? A Jeep. So stupid me decides, okay, look, I'm Mark, you're Mindy. So I had her brother and her friend pry me up to do a headstand on the seat, and I put my legs over the roll bar, and I said, drive to school. And it was just 2 blocks we were driving. I don't know, Jeeps are rough when you ride them, but when you're riding them on your head, it's not good, especially when you go into the school and there's a speed bump. And when she hit that speed bump, no joke, I like went into a, like, crushed. And I remember scratching my legs on the dashboard and almost falling out because there's no doors in this Jeep. Anything to be accepted. And you know that in high school because you want to be popular. But there's a fine line between being popular and stupid. And so therefore, I fell in the category of stupid. One thing I've learned in high school is that in order to be accepted, in order to be loved, you got to conform to the popularity of whoever's popular. And so what I've learned is in junior high, I was made fun of a lot because of my tremor. I was called a moving earthquake. And so in order for me to be accepted, when I went to this new high school, a sophomore in high school, I realized that I need a lie. And so when people ask me, why do you shake? And I told them, I got in a car accident and I broke my back. And immediately, I was cool. Immediately, I was accepted. Immediately, the jokes were done. But I had to live a lie. And I learned that all through high school, I just lied in order to be accepted. The lack of authenticity in high school is tremendous. And so when we learn this, to be cool, to be uncool, that all of a sudden we have to conform into what's called the image of coolness. And therefore we have to live a lie or be a lie, or we have to give ourselves away when we don't feel like we should. And so we end up, society dictates sometimes how we behave in high school. Now this is where we define cliques, and you would think as an adult that we wouldn't live in cliques anymore. You would think as we grow up, because people in high school, teachers in high school that wanted to comfort me would say, wait until you get to college, it's going to be a lot better. Wait until you become adult, you're not going to be made fun of. And I waited. Nothing changes. We're just good or better at cliques. But sometimes as adults, we have to project an image. Now, you would think the church would not conform to the clickiness that our society does. You would think the church would be more of an influence on our society rather than our society influencing the church. And I've noticed that sometimes the church is cliquish. Sometimes we have ways of saying, this is more acceptable if you act like this or you're like this or you be like this. So we go to church and we go, dang, it's the same little games that I played in high school about conforming. And so you can even talk to anybody that goes to church, and if they don't even mention Jesus, you can go, dude, they go to church. You can tell. They got this lingo, don't they? They got this language that you're going, dang. So I kind of put some lingos on, and I don't mean to be sarcastic, but this is when I go, think, they go to church. And so the first one is this, is when I hear this. We're just going to love on them. Who talks like that? I'm just going to love on them. Christians do. It's a Christianese language. And what that means, there's a meaning behind that. I mean, I'm going to love you, or I'm going to give the appearance that I love you, that you can be like me. And if you don't become like me, there's some major strings attached to this love. The second one I find out is I'm going to pour into so-and-so's life. What are you, a water pitcher? I don't get this, you know, pouring into someone's life. And basically, when you pour into someone's life like that, you're saying, I am so knowledgeable and great that you're lucky to have me pour into your life. And so, therefore, I will pour into your life looking down upon you, and you can look up upon me. Another thing that Christians talk like is doing life together. Don't we all do life together? It's called the planet. But doing life together, what that means in the Christianese, because I grew up in church all my life, it basically means I'm going to do life with people that are just like me, that don't annoy the daylights out of me and get on my nerves. We're going to do life together because we like the same, we are the same, and everything is just kumbaya, doing life together. How about this one? I'm going to speak in your life. Oh, thank you. Thank you for speaking in my life. And what does that I'm going to speak in your life mean? It means my opinion about you screwing up your life is so better that I'm spiritually elite over you that let me speak in your life. Again, talking down. This is the best one yet. God laid this on my heart to say to you. I've had that many times as a pastor, and I know when they're ready to tell me, ain't good. Do you know why? God laid this on heart of me. You're doing everything right, Pastor, and here's $100,000. That has never come. Okay? It's like I'm not conforming to their expectation. It's basically when a child goes, hey, come home, and they go, no. Mommy said come home, right? Or Daddy said this. And you haven't talked to your dad in years, but Daddy said this. And so what's going on is we use that authority to get what we want, the same thing. God is good all the time. All the time, God's good. Do you really feel that way sometimes? God is good all the time? Because basically, I have to act like that all the time. God is good all the time, God is good. I'll pray for you. Now, that's cool. But sometimes it means you're being a Debbie Downer. And let's stop this conversation. I'll just pray for you. Because basically, if I listen to you any longer, I'm going to put a bullet in my head. And God is not good all the time. Do you see what I mean? And so I'll pray for you. Now, I know I'm being cynical here, but sometimes we act as Christians, as a Christian club. And the thing is, the way the church acts sometimes, that we focus solely on positivity. That we focus solely on smiling and acting happy. That we talk about being blessed all the time. And the key phrase is victorious living. And so you look at this and you go, I can't keep up with this. I cannot be happy all the time. I can't live this victorious life every 365 a year. And so sometimes what we do is we associate Jesus with positivity, prosperity, and things of blessings. Now, you may think, okay, Kevin, chill out here. But the thing is, if I had a choice, do you want to be happy, Kevin, or do you want to be sad? Obviously, we would pick happy. Do I want to be blessed or do I want to be poor? Obviously, I want to be blessed. But unfortunately, when I read the Word of God, and I've been in church for 55 years, I don't see this all the time. I see Christians that really struggle in life. I see people in the Word of God in the Bible that their lives are not perfect. We sing this song about how we admire the faithfulness of Jesus with Moses, Noah, and David, right? Did they have a perfect life? No, they struggled. But yet the faithfulness of God was there. But there are times when you read Psalms that David did not feel the faithfulness of God at all. And so this is important. I put this on the screen, that in looking at Jesus' life and understanding his ministry, you'll realize that Jesus experienced both the river and the wilderness at times. Jesus wasn't constantly in positivity, happy, happy, smiley, smiley. Good night. If I wasn't so blessed, I would blow up. But he struggled. He went through times he wept. And scripture says he wept bitterly. And so let's look at the river. We look at the River Jordan, the gospel reading that Jennifer read. There's a lot of deepness in that scripture reading. And so let's break it down. Now, if you remember, you're baptized. If most of you have been baptized. If you haven't been baptized, we're doing baptism on Easter Sunday. But if you've been baptized, man, that for me, when I was 13 years old, it was one of the biggest spiritual experiences for a 13-year-old. Because I made a commitment to be baptized, to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And so therefore the church is so excited about you being baptized that they go, wow, I'm proud of you, and they take pictures. Then back then it was Polaroids. Click, zzz. There was no Facebook or phones. And so my dad, my mom took a picture of me standing there sheepishly, you know, you could tell I was shaking, even in the still picture, because I was nervous, but yet excited, because once I was baptized, people were so excited for me that they gave me hugs and said that they were proud of me, and I felt so tight with God at 13 years old. But that has nothing to do, that's not as good as Jesus' baptism. Because when you look at Jesus' baptism, talk about this huge spiritual high that basically when he was baptized, John the Baptist goes, I'm not worthy, but he said, I baptize me anyway. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The sky breaks out. The heavens break open. Now, I know that didn't happen in my baptism. Probably was cloudy. It was dark. But it says when Jesus baptized, it was just a split right open. But get this, it doesn't end there. There was a dove likeness that descended called the Holy Spirit upon his shoulder. Nothing descended on me like that. And then guess what? It doesn't stop there. Talking about feeling very good about things is all of a sudden he goes, he hears from God. This is my son, my blessed son, whom I am well pleased. Good night. I mean, think about that. How much of a spiritual high you would go. See, the river experience is awesome. It's a spiritual high. And we all need these river experiences, and we've all had them at one time. But this is where a lot of pastors stop with this story, say, be baptized. But the story doesn't end there. And this is interesting to me. Let me read this to you. It says here on the screen, it is like that American Christians feel like they have to put on this infomercial for Jesus, in which Jesus is associated with positivity, prosperity, good things, and blessings. That's not the case with Jesus. Because if you look at this on the rest of the story, and I feel that what we do is we have what's called, I put it on the screen, a wilderness avoidance system. We don't like to go in the wilderness, do we? You know, if you get frustrated with your ways, and you go, where the heck is it taking me? And the thing is, all I want to do, and we do this with God, this is what my goal is. Boom, I'll put the destination, take me there. And it's like going this, giving yourself 16 minutes on a Thursday morning to get here to downtown LA. It's only 16 miles. You're going, dude, you need to take an hour and a half. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be traffic. There's going to be barriers. There's going to be who knows what's going to happen. But the thing is, spiritually, we want this wilderness avoidance system. See, Jesus found himself in the wilderness immediately after baptism, immediately after that spiritual high. And we all find ourselves in the wilderness at times. And this is what's amazing to me. The river blessings are affirmation. And so therefore, when we're at the spiritual height of our lives at baptism, and then all of a sudden, we're going through a wilderness. And wildernesses are not, they're unexpected. We don't plan them. We're saying, hey, life is too good. Hey, you know what? I'm going to organize to go in the wilderness right now. Just, I want to be totally ignored, and I want to feel heavy. No. Just all of a sudden, you go, there's a dead end of my life right now. There's a road, the journey that I did not choose, that somebody else pushed me on. There's an expectation that didn't happen. There's somebody that gave up, somebody left me. And so those wilderness experiences, we put in the category as bad. But sometimes goodness can come out of these things. Follow me on the screen. As much as we all need the river, and to know that God loves us, it is well pleased with us, and to have positive people surrounding us and cheering us on, and to have everything in our lives going well, we don't gain much wisdom there. Wisdom is almost always gained in the wilderness. You notice that? We don't gain wilderness when everything's going perfect. We don't gain it wisdom. We gain it when we're going through the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the reading this morning, that Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus, that Holy Spirit that gave that warm, fuzzy feeling of closeness to God, that Spirit moved Jesus into the wilderness. Did you notice that? And so when we're saying, fill me with the Holy Spirit, which one do you want to fill? Do you want the one that pushes you in the wilderness, or do you want the one that makes you feel good? Because they're the same. Okay? Now go with me on here. Because this is the reality of following Jesus sometimes. That man, the Holy Spirit will move you into a wilderness. He will use circumstances that are beyond your control. And so there's an order thing here. Because basically it says in Scripture there was wild beasts. And he was being tempted by Jesus right after the spiritual highness. Okay? And so this is interesting. On the screen again, it starts with a relatively short experience of affirmation, right? Oh, yes, praise God. Boom, all hits a fan. The wilderness is the one that hits a fan, not the other stuff. And so, therefore, if you look at this, so why would I think that if I'm going through the wilderness, that I must be a spiritual failure? If Jesus did it and went through the wilderness, why do I feel like a failure in life when I'm going through the wilderness? See, for me to restore in order to restore, that's my mantra for the last 2 years, I have to go to the wilderness. That's important to understand. Because this is where Jesus, and it's amazing to me, did not do any ministry, any miracle prior to being baptized. That's what the evangelicals tell you. But the truth is, he didn't do any miracle, any ministry, till he went out the wilderness. To me, that wilderness, he grew an incredible wisdom through that. And so, therefore, he ministered out of that. And so, sometimes we don't feel close to God when we go through the wilderness. We don't feel close to God when we're going through this. But I'm telling you right now, no one likes it. But your wilderness, your personal wildernesses that you go through, reveal a lot about you, don't they? What gets you ticked, what you're not trusting, what you're angry about, your entitlement, your individualistic attitudes, your ego, it gets challenged. And you're going, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. Back on the screen. God is creating wisdom out of your wilderness wandering. When I went through a divorce in 1995, it was the biggest hell that I went through. And in fact, it got me to the point that I went, couldn't afford it, 5 years, every week to counseling. That's how messed up, that's how hurt I was. But man, somebody asked me, do you regret? And I go, no, I don't regret marrying her, because man, the wisdom that I got out of that. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm celebrating 18 years of marriage next month, and if it wasn't for that wisdom that I learned, I wouldn't have the healthy relationship I have now. Is it perfect? No, because I'm not perfect, but it's healthy, and I know what healthy acts like, and I act, you see what I mean? And so if it wasn't for the wilderness in life, there would not be an appreciation of what we have in life. Now, understand this. The scripture talks about wild beasts. All of us have demons in us. Demon, I shouldn't say we're all possessed, but you know what I mean. All of us have this beast of struggle when we're in the wilderness. I can tell you right now, I've named my beast. Because when I'm going out in the wilderness is not a one-time thing. It's not like, hey, back in 95, that was good. I've gone through wildernesses over and over and over. And I'm going, hey, Fred, hey, all my beasts, I know them by name. We sit down, they try to get my attention. And I'm going, man, am I still struggling in this area of my life? Am I still going through this in my life? And so this is in the wilderness that we learn trust. This is in the wilderness that we learn obey. When we go trust and obey, there's no other way. How do I learn that? It's through the wilderness. When everything's going good, trust is when you don't get where someone's going in life, where God's taking you. And so you learn to trust in the wilderness. You may be going through a wilderness right now. This is an opportunity to learn trust, to learn something about you. And the problem is, if you're at the river, I hate to blow your bubble, the wilderness is coming. And if you're in the wilderness, blow up your bubble because the river's coming. Okay? It's just a cycle of life. It really is. And not pretending that everything's perfect. This is why we need to go to the wilderness. Look on the screen. If we always are pretending to be in the river and see Christianity as a wilderness avoidance system, those who are going through the wilderness will avoid us. Here's where I don't understand. When people are in the wilderness, guess what they stop? Church. I'm too down, I'm too depressed, forget it. I don't want to be happy when I see these knuckleheads. Do you see what I mean? Wouldn't it be great if you walked into church and just said, you know what, I hate everyone right now, but I need the church. I need Christ. That would be fun. I would avoid you, but you know what I mean? You're with the body of Christ. You have to understand, there's Sundays that I don't want to come. There's Sundays that I'm feeling down. There's Sundays I'm going, Jennifer, you go preach. But I had to pull up my emotional pants and my baggage and really learn to trust and obey and even be an encouragement to people when I am discouraged. But I need to be real. I need to be authentic. The last year has been rough for me emotionally because I'm going, man, I might as well build a home in this wilderness because it's going so long. And if you look at Jesus' baptism, it was about 15 minutes, and he was in 40 days out in the desert in the wilderness. So if you look at percentage-wise, pretty much he was like 1,000 times longer in the wilderness than he had the spiritual moment. So when we go, why is this happening to me? Because it happened to Jesus. And Jesus' ministry and his life began growing with huge significance after the wilderness. We don't want to embrace that, do we? And so this is interesting to me, is we're going to start a new series on Lent. It said, where do we stand? And this is in a nutshell. Look on the screen. Learn to stand wherever the Holy Spirit leads. If you are the river, stand there and soak it up. The affirmation that God loves you and is well pleased with you. Soak up the nearness of God's presence. But if you suddenly led into a wilderness of trial and temptation and these wild beasts, know that God has not abandoned you. Like David, like Moses, like Noah. Learn to stand there and not abandon God as long as it takes to gain the wisdom you need to then go and stand with others to bring God's healing and presence. The world doesn't need an American Christian Club. They don't need that life is good all the time. Hey, you know where I learned this? What? Oh, no, it was Pinky Descatero. On Happy Days? Do you remember? Okay, if you're under 40, no, you don't remember. Okay, sorry. I just went off. I wish I was a kid again. So anyway, that's when I do that, that's like pretending life is perfect. Oh, yeah, can you do this too? Oh, okay. You need to grow up, Kevin. You really need to grow up. Okay, let's go on. Now, this is where you find incredible wisdom here. And we know that God is near even in the wilderness. And so the good news here is in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, I decided to close this service out a little different. What happens if my wilderness is to the point where it's the darkest wilderness on the planet? We as people, we as a church, cannot be going, God's good all the time, God's good. Get out. We can't drag people into the river. But we can come alongside of people in the wilderness, can't we? Because when people think, I don't know where God is, because his people are not with them at the wilderness. Because we don't want to feel their pain as well. My heart was broken this week when 17 students were killed. I don't know what it's like to be a parent, but a parent, man, that's your wilderness and your river all in the same place. I got three beautiful godchildren I cannot imagine. Four godchildren, I got one that's one. And so how I want to end this, I want to show you a collage of a minute and 20 seconds. And after the collage, I've asked the high school students to come forward, the ones that want to. And we're going to pray for the students. Whether you're high school or junior high, they're going to stand right up here. And we're going to stand and pray for them. And we're going to pray for protection, but we're going to pray for wisdom for the parents. Because as a parent, I would be scared to death. I'm the most uneducated person on the planet. Educated. I did that on purpose, okay? I would do homeschooling. I would be scared. I go, no, you're staying here. I'm going to protect you. I'm not a parent. I can imagine that. So watch this. I want you to feel what the parents must be going through. And then I want to pray for students, and then we'll go into the...